You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Good morning. I'm Anna van der Leij. I'm one of the preaching team, and we're in the series on the story of God. You know by now, we've been it for quite some weeks. We've been in a helicopter view going through the story of God through the Bible and seeing what that story tells us. If we take a bigger view, what do we learn from it? Does it tell us about who God is? And today we are arriving at the story of the prophets. Last week was about the kings, about David, about Solomon, and today we're looking at the prophets. Now, this week, I don't know if you noticed, this week I was driving to work in the morning, and it was a pretty gray morning. It had been raining on and off, and as I was driving to Amsterdam, you could see the big clouds over there. Sometimes the rain coming out, the really dark clouds and a few lighter, was kind of depressing, to be honest. But the sun was coming up, and as you looked on the horizon in the far away, you could see this really bright sun popping through the clouds. And it was really bright, and the clouds around it became all orange. It was pretty amazing, pretty cool to see. The rest was pretty cloudy, but that sunrise was amazing. I'm telling you this because it's kind of like the sermon of today. We are pretty much at the most depressing part of the whole story of God, in my opinion. If you look at the story of the prophets, it's not good. We looked at the kings last week. It wasn't going well with the people of Israel. They were following God sometimes. They were not following God most of the time. They were getting into wars. And to be quite honest, in the story of the prophets, it's only getting worse. But there is a hope. There is sunrise coming. There is hope coming in this story as well. So don't give up on this sermon yet. There are some really beautiful things and a few beautiful lessons that we're going to learn from the story. But we have to go through the hard part of it and learn that. And it's actually an important part of the story as well, because it was the people of Israel being disobedient to God, giving in to the sinful nature they had. And they had to realize that the God of Israel was the only God they could serve, that would save them. The only God that would rescue them, that would bless them. And it took a bit of time for them to realize. So where are we in the story? We are at the time of the prophets. We've had the people come out of Egypt, being freed by Moses, led to the promised land, given their own land, given their own kings. And during the story, we see the kingdom divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There are a few good kings. There are a lot of bad kings that don't follow God, that follow other gods. And in the end, actually, both of the kingdoms will be captured by enemies, and not much will be left of the kingdom of God. And it's in this time that we see the stories of the prophets. In the books of Kings and of Chronicles, we read the story itself. The prophets pretty much tell us how God is experiencing this, God's perspective. They're giving words to God's emotions, God's heart in this story. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, just for your picture, we have 16 prophets writing 17 books, all the way from Isaiah to Malachi, with some pretty long books. Actually, Jeremiah is 55 chapters full of God's heart and God's, also God's anger, God's desire for his people in the story. And they range over about a 400-year period. So it's 800 before Christ until 400 before Christ. And after the prophets, there's a bit of a silence before we get into the nativity story, which in the coming weeks we will be looking at. So we see that God is using the prophets as a way to speak to his people. They're kind of his megaphone to speak to the people of Israel. And through the prophets, we're kind of understanding how God is feeling about this. Now, on the surface, these prophets were sometimes a weird bunch of people. They're not your average type. You might not even always take them seriously. The Israelites didn't either. But if you look at the stories, Isaiah walked around naked for 3 years and barefoot. Jeremiah wept, smashed pots, wore a cattle yoke around. Hosea married a prostitute. Ezekiel lay on his side for a year, and Elijah lay on a dead body. Well, not your typical kind of people, right? And kind of weird, you're like, what's with that? Weird? Yeah. Awkward? Out of this world? You could think so, but actually, no. The prophets were communicators. They were bringing across a message. They were giving words to it, but they were also like using their behavior and everything they had, their acts, to show the message they wanted to bring. We make YouTube videos. They didn't have that. They used their acts and their behavior. For example, Isaiah laying, walking around naked and barefoot was a symbol of two nations that would be humiliated by their enemy that would capture them in the future. And Isaiah was like showing that with how he behaved. And also, their acts seem extreme in a bit, but their lives portray the passion that they felt for God. You got to imagine, in the time of the prophets, they were one of the few following God. There were small groups, and they were one of them, but the majority of the people were not following God. They were, and they were bringing across a message from God that was quite intense. If you read the prophet books, it's God's emotions, God's heart is quite intense, the message they're bringing. By bringing it, they are also feeling God's emotions, his anger, his love, his desire, his frustration. And it's fueled their passion for God as well. With hearing that, bringing that across, they are also passionate for the people of Israel to find their way back to God, to also find their way and turn back to God. So they didn't have an easy calling as being a prophet. But they did. And just a side note, their words and their behavior show a bit of the heart of God. Even their names do. I was looking at their names, and it's quite amazing to see. Put them on the screen. If you look at some of their names, Isaiah means Yahweh salvation. Jeremiah, Yahweh exalts. Ezekiel, Yahweh strengthens. Daniel, Yahweh is my judge. Joel, Yahweh is God. Zechariah, Yahweh remembers. Zephaniah, Yahweh protects. Amazing, right? This tells something about the character of God, just by their names. So the prophets share the story and the heart of God for their people. So what was God's heart? How did he feel? Well, God was pretty angry with his people, actually. God was done with the people being disobedient, rejecting him all the time for centuries, for years and years. And if you read the words, they're quite harsh. I don't know about you, but I've struggled with reading the prophets. They're not my favorite book to read because there's a lot of chapters on how God is angry and done, and the words he uses are very judging in a sense. If you would just look at the first chapter of a few of the books, you would also already find that. For example, Isaiah 1, I raised my children and they turned against me. An ox knows its owner, even a donkey knows where the master feeds him, but Israel doesn't know. I'm calling the tribes of the north, says the Lord, Jeremiah 1. I'm calling them and they will set up their rulers by the entrances of Jerusalem. I will declare my judgment against them for doing evil, for abandoning me, for worshiping other gods and trusting in the work of their hands. Hosea 1, he tells Hosea to marry a prostitute and he says, if you have children, call your daughter no compassion, for I will have no longer compassion on the house of Israel. Name your son not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Hard words, and I don't know about you, I sometimes struggle to read these words, because they're judging. God brings hardship on Israel. He punishes them for their behavior. They feel the consequences of their sinful behavior. We often talk about the loving part of God, and this is the righteous part of God. The God who cannot stand injustice, the God who cannot stand sin, the God who is holy, the God who is jealous. Jealous not to share his people, they're his people. He doesn't want to share them with other gods. They're his alone. And the story shows us that. And can you blame him, actually? He's been, I mean, he's freed the Israelites from Egypt. He's fed them in the desert. He gave them a beautiful, fruitful land. He gave them a king when they were asking for it. He gave them the law as a blueprint for a holy life. He even defeated their enemies. And yet, that still wasn't enough. Still, they rejected him. Still, they turned away from him, turned to the other gods, wanted to be like the nations around them. And the God who can do anything, the God who creates a whole world with one word, can do anything but change the free will of his people. Because he chose that we should freely choose for him. And so he's bound for the people to choose him freely, and he cannot do anything about this. The frustration must be so big for God to see his people make the wrong choice time and time again. And this is the tension that you see in the books of the prophets the whole time. You go from a chapter full of God saying how he's done with his people, how he won't protect them anymore, how he's judging them, and then just like that, he switches to, but I have a hopeful future for you, and I want to protect you. Just return to me, and I will be your God, and we will live in a blessed land, and I will be your God, and we'll be in relationship. And then he goes back to being angry, and he switches back and forth. It's this tension of God that is almost heartbreaking to see. We read the beginning of a few books. And the beauty is, if you look at the end of several of the books, there's a different story. It begins with the judgment. But if you read, for example, Daniel at the end, he talks about the new heaven and the new earth that is going to be promised. If you look at the book of Isaiah, it's the same. And at the end of Hosea, God says this, I will bring my people back to me. I will not hold back my love for them, for I am no longer angry with them. So God goes from being angry, but in the end, his covenant love always remains and is always stronger. It always ends with love. One story that beautifully symbolizes this tension that we feel is the story of Hosea. It's written in the time where the ten northern tribes were still a kingdom, but they were about to be conquered by the Assyrians. And this is kind of God's last attempt to convince them. And God asks Hosea to make his life an example of what he wants to bring. So he asks him to marry a prostitute as a prophetic symbol. We read Hosea 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a prostitute and have children of prostitution, for the people of the land commit great prostitution by deserting the Lord. Hosea does. He marries Gomer. They have children. But tragically, she does commit adultery again. And the words of Hosea at that time reflect God's heart of how he feels. Hosea says, upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. Their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. He compares their people to a whore. That is hard words to say about your own people, the ones that you chose. It's heavy words, but it's how God feels. And he makes it really personal. He makes a comparison to a marriage with the bride and the groom, and he feels betrayed. And still, the story of Hosea shows us that God still wants Israel back. He still loves Israel. He still is committed to them. And he still imagines a future with them. We read it again in Hosea 2:15. He says this, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. I will allure her. I will win her back. I will pull her back. I will seduce her. I will bring her back to me. Interesting how he says, I will bring her into the wilderness, and there I will speak to her. Often we may feel like we're in the wilderness, and we wonder if God is speaking to us. It might be the place where he wants to bring us to be able to speak to us. And because of this love that God feels and shows, he asks Hosea to take back Gomer again. I mean, that was not the likely thing to do in that society, but he did. Hosea got back Gomer. He paid the price he was supposed to pay for her, and he took her back as his wife. Can we comprehend the depth of that love of God? To take her back every time again. It's that love, that covenant love, that God has said, I made a covenant with you. You will be my people, and I'm not going to break my covenant. I cannot break my covenant. I will not. I cannot. Even if I wanted to, I'm not going to. It's not always he feels the love, but he's made a choice. He's committed. He's going to love them. It's that love that makes him give time and time again, give again a chance. God's redeeming love is amazing to see. Tragically, it doesn't work yet. Even then, the people still don't return to God. We see that after the time of Hosea, the kingdom split into the northern tribes are captured by the Assyrians around 720 before Christ. And the Assyrians are a ruthless nation. They're known to not leave any trace, to leave no one alive. And for sure, the 10 tribes are captured, are taken away, and nothing's left. They will not return. The southern kingdom of Judah, they survive a little longer. For a more 150 years, Judah still is there. And also because they have a few kings that follow God, that make a choice to still worship God as their God. Hezekiah is one of them. And they're also attacked by the Assyrians, but miraculously, they do survive. But also in the end, also Judah is captured by the Babylonians, one of the other nations. And in a way, it's their rescue. They're captured and they're taken away, but the Babylonians don't leave them. They don't take everyone. They don't destroy the whole land, but they take a few groups with them to Babylon to live there. And they're free to live to a certain extent. And later we will see that was their rescue. Daniel was one of the prophets that was taken in that to Babylon, and we'll look at him later a little bit. But let's face it, this is the low point. We had the people being formed by Abraham at the start. God made this people. He made a covenant with them. He gave them the land. And now they're back in Babylon, actually the place where Abraham originally came from. They're back. There's not a nation anymore. They don't have a land anymore. Most of the people are gone. And it seems like the promise to Abraham is completely vanished. It seems like all is lost. And it seems that God has eventually given up on his people. But he hasn't. Somewhere God has probably decided, I need to let them go. I need to let this happen in a final way to maybe win them back. And there is hope. Finally, when all seems lost, the people start to show repentance. They start to show that they know that their sinful behavior has been the cause of this, that they have not followed God. When they have lost everything, they realize God was the one they really had and they really needed to follow. We read in the book of Lamentations that they mourn their loss. They mourn their city. They mourn everything they've lost, how they're not in their country anymore. A lot of the Psalms are about that as well. They're written in that time when they're in exile. And actually, it's the beginning of a new hope. We're going to look at that the coming weeks, but you see this little hope. This is the sunrise coming up. There is still hope because they are repenting, and God is still there. He actually already prophesied they would be in exile for 70 years, but they would come back, and he would rescue them after that time. So what does this teach us? What do we make of this now? We're not in exile like they are. But I guess in a way, we can sometimes feel like we're in exile or that we don't have a home to call our home, to call a safe place. We still sin. We are still disobedient. And we can still feel abandoned by God. He's not abandoned us, but we kind of turned away from him, and it can feel like that. We know we're saved by grace, but we also know that we still bear the consequences of our sin. So what do we learn from this story? Well, there's lots to learn, but I think at least two things we learn is that, like the Israelites, they turned back to God. They mourned their sinfulness. They asked forgiveness. They turned their way, something we can also do. We can also turn away. We can ask forgiveness. There's always a way back. God is always giving new hope. He's always ready to forgive. And like the Israelites were mourning their sinfulness, it's okay for us to also mourn the things that we do wrong, the times that we don't serve God. We can linger with that a little bit. It's okay just to realize that we have disobeyed the holy God, to make us want to turn back and want to turn back to him. And then to know we're saved by grace. And the other thing we can learn is how to be faithful in the hard times. The prophets show us how to stay connected to God, how to stay faithful, how to stay passionate. And the story of Daniel is a great example of that. Because everyone, all the Israelites were in exile, they were not all walking faithfully in the exile. Daniel and his friends, they were. You know the story, right? He's one of the first group that is taken to Babylon, and because he's bright and he's smart, he was one of the nobles of Israel, he's taken to the royal court and he's asked to serve there. And along with his friends, he courageously chooses not to give in to the temptations of the Babylonian living. He doesn't marry into their people. He doesn't conform to their way of living. He doesn't eat their foods. He eats his own. He doesn't stop praying, not even when he's not allowed to. And what we see is that God is there, that when he does that, God is faithful. God blesses. God saves him from the lion's den. He does get into the lion's den, but God saves him. God blesses him. He gives him a great position in the royal court where he advises the king. God gives him insight to interpret the dreams of a king. So God uses him and God saves him. And it's impressive to see how Daniel is staying true to his belief, how he's not giving in to the temptations. It would certainly have been the easier choice, the more comfortable choice, but he doesn't give in. And he has a routine, he has a discipline of praying, of studying, of fasting. And that keeps him strong, that keeps him connected to God. When I was reading that, I was like, there we are again with our spiritual routines. It sometimes feels so simple. What do we do to stay close to God? Well, we pray, we study, we fast. It seems so simple, right? It's not a hard thing to do. Well, it's not, but for some reason for me, I know it is sometimes. But sticking to that routine and being consequent in that, it's what keeps us close to God. And although we don't live in exile, in a way, in our world, we also live in a world that's different than ours. Our values are sometimes different. We live in a world that thinks power is a great way to force your will on others. We live in a society that believes there's not one God, but you can be your own. There's not one truth. There are many truths. So how do we stick to the truth that we know? Do we dare to stand for the truth that we know? To stay strong, to stay focused, what we believe, to stand for that? It's tempting to give into seductions, tempting to worship other gods, like JP was talking about last week. It doesn't have to be real big things. I mean, we all know our smartphone can be somewhat of a god if we don't watch out. So how do we stay true to what we believe? In a way, it's easy, right? We pray, we study, we fast. We realize that we've received grace. We look to God every time again. And we pray for help. We keep asking God to help us. We're going to end with, we're going to sing a song in a minute. And it's actually a perfect prayer. It's a perfect prayer that I think Daniel could have prayed. I think all the Israelites could have prayed this probably daily. It's a prayer I want to pray. And this week I will be praying this prayer. To stay strong, to stay connected, to ask God to help me. I want to read the words with you. They're below on the screen. And then we'll sing the song as a response to saying, God, I want to follow you. Keep me strong. The holy God, the just God, the ultimately loving God that we follow. We want to ask him for our help because he is all that we need. The song is Lord, I Need You, and these are the verses. Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. Well, we've seen that in the story of Israel. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense. My righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. When sin runs deep, we've seen that in the story, your grace is more. When your sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.